Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit our website at seedandbread.org. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his study in the book of Acts with Unity Among Believers. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Acts chapter 2, we just read about the end of Peter's great address on that momentous day of Pentecost in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So we see that these 3,000 believers, and with the 3,000 added to the 120 disciples that started out the day, we now had 3,120 of them. But we see that these new believers did not do what many people do when they first come to faith in Christ today. That is, they did not just continue their daily lives like nothing had changed and just add going to a church meeting once a week on Sunday. No. These people had dedicated their lives to Jesus Christ. Moreover, they knew that they would face persecution for having done that. That had been clear from conditions in Israel, going all the way back to John 7:13, where we read of those who thought Jesus was the Christ. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. They were afraid of their religious leaders. That's who they called the Jews, their religious leaders. And so they wouldn't speak openly of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 9, with the formerly blind man and his parents, we read in verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. And the Jews in John are always the rulers. The rulers threatened to put out of the synagogue anyone who confessed that Jesus was Christ. In John 12:42, we read, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." So even among the rulers, those who believed were afraid to say so, because they knew the Pharisees would cast them out of the synagogue if they did. Now this is not a surprise to the Lord Jesus Christ. As he said in Matthew 10:25, "It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" So he said, they called me Satan. So certainly they're going to say the same kind of things about you. And he predicted in Luke 21 and verse 16, "You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death." And that, of course, would be because of their faith in him, in Jesus Christ. So these people knew that they were facing this kind of fierce persecution for attaching themselves openly to the Lord Jesus Christ. However, they did not and they could not live the rest of their lives as if nothing had changed. From this point on, their lives and activities centered around the temple, the apostles, and their new life in Christ. And they continued constantly, steadfastly, unwaverably, in four things. We have listed here four things that they continued steadfastly in. First of all is the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine is a word today that has been maligned and little understood, but it simply means teaching. They continued in the apostles' teaching. So they were all being taught by the 12 men who themselves had been first taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now before, the 12 did not teach, they only proclaimed. Matthew 10 and verse 7 says, the Lord Jesus Christ commanding them on their mission, He says to them, "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" But preach is a bad translation there. And I think many of those who translated the Bible were preachers and wanted to get preaching into the Bible. But the word means proclaiming. You say, what's the difference? Well, if you would send an ad in to the newspaper, say, "I want you to print this ad for me," send it to a magazine or something, what would you expect to do? Well, you would expect them to print your ad just as you gave it to them. You wouldn't expect them to paraphrase your ad. You wouldn't expect them to put your ad in their own words. You wouldn't expect them to write articles about your ad. No, you just expect them to put your ad there exactly as you gave it to them. You'd expect them, in other words, to proclaim and not to preach. The disciples had no right to preach the message they had been given from Christ, only to repeat it exactly as it had been given. In other words, only to proclaim it. But now, these disciples were not just proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand, they were teaching all the believers. They had become more than just proclaimers, now they were teachers. Now, I believe that they divided into 12 groups. And if they did so, out of 3,120, well, each of these groups would be about 260 people. Now, that's a large group, but it's a manageable group to teach. And I believe that they were teaching in 12 groups this way. Now, secondly, we read that they continued in fellowship. And this should be in the fellowship. Now, this doesn't mean that they just continued in the apostles' fellowship or they continued in fun food and fellowship, you know, eating meals together or something. No. What this means is it's referring to something that back when the Lord was on earth, the Lord and his disciples had done. That is, that they had lived from a common purse. And we learn of this as we read of the traitor Judas in John 12:6. It says this, he said, in other words, Judas, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. So I believe that all the disciples had a common money box in which they kept all their common community funds. And of course, sadly, Judas was embezzling from that. But that's how the Lord set up his followers. Now, when the Lord sent out his disciples to become apostles in the Acts period, he sent them out the same way he had been sent, according to John 20:21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So if he sent them the same way he was sent, why, he would have sent them out to be in a group that all had a common purse, just like he had had. So this much larger group of people, the 3,120, I believe still had a common purse and still followed these orders. Now we can see that this was true later in Acts 2:44-45, where we read, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." And then again, in Acts 4:32, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." So they had all things in common. They all had a common money box, a common purse, and this was the fellowship that they continued in. Now thirdly, they continued in the breaking of bread. Now, some have tried to make out that this is the bread and wine, or bread and grape juice, as some do it, the bread and wine ritual that they call communion or the Lord's Supper or Mass or these sorts of names. But Scripture makes it clear that the breaking of bread was the sharing of the common meal, not some kind of bread and wine ritual. And if you really study the Bible, you'll see that's what it is. Now, for an Israelite to share a meal with someone was the most significant thing. It meant a close connection with that person. You know, I've sat down and eaten with people I considered opponents to me. And I don't think it meant anything. But they never would have done that in Israel. It indicated a close connection to share a meal. And these people all shared meals. In other words, I believe they don't just broke into 12 groups and stayed in those 12 groups. They mixed and matched and went among each other, and they all shared meals together. So stand or fall, they were in this together and on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they served. And that's what it meant when they continued together in the breaking of bread. Now, fourthly and finally, we read that they continued in the prayers. The prayers. It shouldn't be just prayers. It should be the prayers. And the prayers didn't just mean that they were praying, but these were the common times of prayer in the temple. Now, there were three of these. One of the third hour, or approximately 9 a.m., one at the sixth hour, or approximately noon, and one at the ninth hour, or approximately 3 o'clock p.m. Now, that is what this means, I think we can see. People are going to be loath to believe this because these times of prayer took place in the temple, and they're wanting to separate Acts 2 from the temple in Israel as much as they can. But just one verse after Acts 2, in Acts 3:1, we read, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." So you're going to tell me that Acts 2:42 talks about the prayers, and it's not talking about the prayers in the temple, even though just a few verses later we read about Peter and John going up to the prayers in the temple? No, the prayers they continued in were the prayers in the temple. And this group of Jewish Israelite believers in the Lord Jesus Christ continued steadfastly in these four things: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the common purse, the breaking of bread, eating together, and the prayers, the prayer times in the temple. Verse 43, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Now, I don't believe for a moment that it was the believers who feared, but it was those who came in contact with them. And this fear was multiplied by the fact that the signs and wonders continued beyond Pentecost. It wasn't just this sound and these tongues of fire and the speaking in tongues. No, the signs and wonders continued and brought fear upon many. Now, fear here means awe and respect, not terror. Fear came upon every soul. And understand that soul here is just used for people in general. It came upon every person. It came upon every soul. Now, the soul in the Hebrew mindset was particularly associated with the seat of emotions in human beings. We use the heart for that. They use the soul. So a deep reverence and respect and awe came upon the emotions of all who came in contact with them. And no wonder, considering what was going on among them. Verse 44, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." So here we have a more complete description of what earlier was called the fellowship. So these believers were constantly together, like I said, not just on Sunday morning, constantly. They probably only returned to their homes to sleep. Moreover, they had all things in common, whether they had been poor before they became believers or whether they had been wealthy before they became believers. They all put all their possessions into a common purse. Now, this was a truly socialistic arrangement. Yet it was not ordered by a socialist government, but ordered by God himself. So it didn't fall into the corruption and oppression that socialism results in today. And it didn't result in nobody working hard because nobody saw personal benefit from it, because they were all generated to love each other and want the other man's benefit as much as they wanted their own. Something that takes supernatural intervention, and it is not natural for the selfish heart of mankind. So no wonder men marveled at this fellowship of believers. What was going on among them could not have been a human movement. It wouldn't have worked. It could have been nothing short of divine. Verse 45, "And sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need." So this fellowship and this sharing a common purse went far beyond them just throwing whatever cash they had into a common purse. No, it went to all their possessions and goods. Now, those who claim that Pentecost was the birthday of the church, they're always saying, we should get back to the church in Acts. We should get back to the way things were in Acts. We should restore the Acts period church. And they're often so busy trying to think of how they could get back to the church in Acts that they never ask themselves whether they should be trying to get back to the church in Acts. But I would note that few of them are willing to extend their attempts to get back to Acts to statements like this, to sell all their possessions to share the money with their fellow believers. So I would say that forget trying to get back to Acts. Rather than trying to get back to Acts, let's move forward to learn and believe the truth that God has for us today and dedicate our lives to his plan for us in this day of the dispensation of grace and not be trying to get back to the past completed kingdom work of Acts that was centered around and focused on Israel. And I say this is a kingdom work because this is all according to what the Lord had said of the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 through 46, the Lord said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now that's exactly what these people were doing. They were selling everything that they had in order to gain this pearl of great price of the kingdom of God. And they did assure themselves a place in that kingdom by becoming a part of this kingdom company. However, if you think you found the kingdom of God on earth at this time, I'm sorry, but you're mistaken. The kingdom has returned to heaven and will not manifest again on earth until this dispensation of grace is over. So if you sell all that you have to try to purchase the kingdom, you're just going to purchase a fool's gold, a glass pearl, and not the true kingdom. It's not on earth to purchase at this time. But they were willing to give all their possessions and goods in order to receive this. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now, every one of these who believed and were all together was an Israelite who believed. And when they believed, they did not give up the heritage of their fathers. They did not say, oh, we're Christians now, we're not Jews anymore. No. No, they continued to meet daily in their temple, God's temple in Jerusalem. Now, breaking bread from house to house didn't mean that they were just drifting around to each other's houses to have meals. But it had to do with houses in the temple, and in the Greek it speaks of oikoi, or houses, in the temple. And I think this refers to those 12 groups I believe they broke into. These 12 groups could have become the 12 groups and split off from each other, but they didn't. I believe that one day you ate your bread in one group, and the next day you eat your bread in the next group, and they drifted between the groups. They didn't have a set number. They didn't say, oh, I'm in Peter's group and I'm staying in Peter's group. No, they went from house to house, and so they all stayed in fellowship. They didn't break into 12 groups. They all stayed in harmony. And in this, Christ's prayer in John 17, 20 through 23 had been answered. Remember, Christ had prayed just before his death and said, I did not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. So the Lord prayed over and over, most emphatically, that not just his disciples, but also those who believed on him through their word, would be one. And we see in Acts 2:46 that this prayer was completely and dramatically answered. The work that the Lord began among his disciples was being continued and fulfilled by these men. And all who believed on the Lord through their word were one. Now, this is not the way it is today. It should be evident to anyone, as all who believe today are not one. This is clear to us. On every side, we can see the evidence of this. Why is that? Was God powerful in Acts 2, but he's become weaker since? No, the thing is, he's not doing the same work today as he did then. God today is setting forth the riches of his grace. And as long as God is gracious, it doesn't force all his people to be one. I mean, if anybody starts to get out of harmony and want to go off by themselves, if God is going to be gracious to that person, he can't punish them and force them back into union. No. No, God's grace will not result in us being one, but he's not trying to make us one. He completed that work. Today he's showing forth the riches of his grace. Acts 2:47, we read that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So true appreciation of God's work will always turn the hearts of his people to praise and thanksgiving. And that's what it did among these believers. Now, their reputation among those who were not of their number was impeccable. And because of this, and because of the admiration they were held in, the Lord was adding to their number daily. So they were getting larger and larger. They're now larger than 3,120. Who knows how much larger? But he was building the ecclesia, often translated church, but the ecclesia had spoken of in Matthew 16:18, when he said, "I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Well, he was building his ecclesia here in Acts chapter 2. And so far, notice, it was entirely Jewish. Just like the church in the wilderness in Acts 7:38. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness, the New King James makes it. But the Old King James translated church, and it's the same word they always translated church, ecclesia. In the ecclesia in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. Israel at Mount Sinai was called a church, and every one of them was an Israelite. So this church in Acts 2, every one of these who believed was an Israelite, and every one of these who believed was a part of a movement of God within the nation of Israel. Again, we see this in Acts 11:19. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but to Jews only. This was an entirely Jewish movement. So much so that when Peter went to the Gentile Cornelius in Acts 10, they were all shocked. How could you go to a Gentile, Peter? How could you do it? How then could Acts chapter 2 be the beginning of God's work today where all nations are equal and the Jews have no prominent, important leading place? Well, however God's work today began, it cannot have begun like this. Acts chapter 2 was the beginning of the kingdom of God. It was not the beginning of God's work today. So the entirely Jewish believers in Acts 2 did not just come to faith in Christ and then continue on with their daily lives. They gathered together in a great unity and all shared and shared alike everything they possessed. Their newfound faith in Christ dominated everything in their lives. Their hearts beat as one. They had one heart and one soul. The Lord's prayer that not only his disciples would be one, but that those who believed in him through their word would be one, was completely and dramatically answered. Well, praise God for his glorious work in the great unity of Jerusalem. We'll close the book at that point. It is my pleasure to announce that you can now listen to podcasts of Knowing God and the Word. We are working on getting all 10 years plus of programs uploaded. So check us out at either Apple or Spotify podcast providers on our Knowing God and the Word channel.
This unity must have been a beautiful thing to see, and it must have been beautiful to God as well. Seeking to find this kind of unity today would result in disappointment at best, as these men and women were supernaturally empowered and guided by God in every move they made. Striving for unity today must be centered in our unity concerning the Word of God. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on unity among believers. On our next program, Nathan will continue his study in the book of Acts with the great unity. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although we always appreciate your financial support, you will never be solicited for funds in any way when you write to us, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.